Jesus, I will ponder now on thy holy passion. With thy spirit me endow for such meditation. Grant that I in love and faith may the image cherish of thy suffering, pain, and death, that I may not perish. Grant, O Lord, that the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Rise. Again, this evening we follow the order of service as found printed in our service bulletin. As is fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Acknowledging that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we humble ourselves, and in true repentance we confess our sins.
Thank you.
has been punished for your sins. God the Father has placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. According to his authority and by his command, I announce to you the divine decree of our God that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Read now the third portion of the history of the Passion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. While Jesus was still speaking, suddenly Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with lanterns, torches, swords, and clubs, who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Judas was leading them. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus, the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus told them. Judas, the betrayer, was standing with them. When Jesus told them, "I am he," they backed away and fell to the ground. Then Jesus asked them again, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus, the Nazarene," they said. "I told you that I am he," he replied. "So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the statement he had spoken, "I did not lose any of those you have given me." Now the betrayer had given them a sign, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Immediately he went to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Then they advanced, took hold of Jesus, and arrested him. When those who were around him saw what was about to happen, they said to him, "Lord, should we strike with a sword?" And Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. But Jesus responded, "Stop, no more of this. Put your sword back into its place, because all who take the sword will die by the sword. Do you not realize that I could call on my Father and at once he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Then he touched the servant's ear and healed him. At that same time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Have you come out to arrest me with swords and clubs as if I were a robber? Day after day, I was sitting in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has happened so that the writings of the prophets would be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. The company of soldiers, their commander, and the Jewish guards arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, because he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews, "It is better that one man die for the people." Simon Peter and another disciple kept following Jesus. That disciple was known to the high priest, so he went into the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. But Peter stood outside by the door. So the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, went out and talked to the girl watching the door and brought Peter in. The servants and guards were standing around a fire of coals that they had made because it was cold. While they warmed themselves, Peter was standing with them, warming himself too. One of the servant girls of the high priest came there. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked directly at him and said, "You were also with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it in front of everyone, saying, "I don't know what you are talking about. Woman, I do not know him." When Peter went out to the entryway, someone else saw him and said to those who were there, "This is one of them. This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it with an oath and said, "I do not know the man." After a little while, those who stood by came and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, because even your accent gives you away. You are a Galilean. Then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. I do not know the man. At that very moment, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the Lord's words, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. He went outside, broke down, and wept bitterly. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews gather. I said nothing in secret. Why are you questioning me? Ask those who heard what I told them. Look, they know what I said. When he said this, one of the guards standing there hit Jesus in the face. Is that how you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus answered, testify about what was wrong. But if I was right, why did you hit me? The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Yet even on this point, their testimony did not agree. The high priest stood up and said to him, have you no answer? What is this that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, I place you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you have said. But I tell you, soon you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? You have just heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answered, he is deserving of death. And some began to spit on him. They covered his face, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you? The guards also took him and beat him. And they went on saying many other blasphemous things against him. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. We respond with our confession, our belief in this same Savior Jesus, as expressed in the words of the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. grace, mercy, peace be yours in Jesus Christ, whose suffering and death we again join to commemorate together with the sin that caused it, our sin. Amen. One of those sins that we examine this evening is dishonesty. And dishonesty is more than just another sin, isn't it? When you think about it, it was actually the gateway through which all other sins entered our world, our existence, our earth. It was through dishonesty that Satan successfully tempted Adam and Eve, a subtle mixture of truth and half-truth. And he used it to create an illusion. The illusion, of course, you know, that despite the fact that they lived in perfection, that they could have more than perfection, they could not just serve God with perfect bliss and happiness, but they could actually be God. And Adam and Eve believed the existence of the illusion, chose it, and died. The devil thus created one of the greatest evils that has continued to plague mankind since the fall, including also us. This too Jesus had to defeat, therefore. This monster that was created, this thing we call this evening the lie. As we continue to examine the battles of Lent, we examine in particular this evening then the battle of the upper room, or the battle rather of the palace of the high priest, and the particular enemy that Jesus there had to defeat, the lie. The text that will guide us this evening is found recorded in Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning there with the 53rd verse. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, and the elders, and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness, saying against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his testimony. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death." These are God's words. These verbally inspired words need to be the basis of everything that we teach and believe. It's also the gateway through which our God blesses us with the gifts he wants to give us through the study of his words, that he would do so with us also this evening. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. You recall that our theme for this Lent season, again, is the battles of Lent, and we're seeking to go to these familiar places and to learn more about what was actually happening there by looking at them, regarding them as battle sites. And we're identifying an enemy, a particular enemy that Jesus had to battle against at each one of these battle sites. And our overall purpose is to gain a better appreciation of what all Jesus was doing, what was happening to him, what he was doing for us during those last tortured days and route to the cross. And then we learn, hopefully, just how unworthy we are. Once we recognize all that Jesus did, we recognize how unworthy we are of all of the things that he did for us. So again, this evening, Jesus does battle in the palace of the high priest against the lie. So do something for me first this evening. Picture in your mind, if you would, the most hideous creature you can there conjure. A loathsome, slimy, malodorous, hideous thing of nightmares. The worst that you can possibly imagine. And then add to that image in your mind one more element. This, that anything that that hideous beast touches will without exception die a slow, agonizing, inexorable death. Now with that picture in your mind, let me ask you, what interaction would you want to have with something like that? Would you invite it to your house? Would you keep it as a pet? Would you let it play with your children? Would you go over to its house and borrow something from it, even if it had something that you needed? Would you interact with it? Or tell your children, teach your children to interact with it, but just tell them to be careful. I know the answer to all these questions. If this kind of beast really existed, no one here would want anything to do with it. You wouldn't want to touch anything it touched. You would tell your children to run as soon as they saw it. You would want nothing to do with something like that. But, unfortunately, that's exactly what the lie looks like in God's eyes. We can imagine such a thing. Only the lie doesn't have a visual representation or manifestation to us. We're not able to see the thing as God sees it. And so we don't treat it like we should. We don't have the healthy aversion to it or fear of it that we should. We do treat this malevolent thing as something of a pet. We do like to retain its services. We borrow from it when it has something that we want or can provide us something that we think we need. We don't teach our children to run screaming from it whenever they encounter it. We show them by our example how to coexist with it. What we do then is, when we see that there's something that this thing can provide, we make a deal with it, an unspoken deal. And it can be anything. The list is endless. Money, power, reputation, escape, possessions. The list is endless. Let me give you a couple examples. A police officer pulls you over. And suddenly, you're willing to do business with, you want to hear the sales pitch from this hideous beast known as the lie, because what he's offering you is a way out of having to pay the penalty that you deserved. You're talking to your friends, your co-workers, and suddenly, you again transact some business because a simple lie, and you can gain their envy or their admiration or their respect. Just a little embellishment, maybe. You're preparing your tax returns, and the lie offers you a way to render to Caesar less of what belongs to Caesar. And all of this is just so much easier, made so much easier by the fact that we don't see dishonesty as the monster that it is, as the death touch that it is. Yet this is the creature, the beast, that Satan had to battle in the palace of the high priest. As true God, Jesus hated lies. God hates all lies. In confirmation class, we typically list three reasons. There are many, but we list three in particular why God hates lies. First of all, God hates lies because it was through a lie that Satan destroyed God's perfect creation and ushered man into the slavery of sin and darkness. It was going on right then through a lie or lies that the Son of Man was condemned. And it is through lies that this Prince of Darkness destroys infinitely precious souls. In fact, it's only through lies that that creature can destroy you. We too, therefore, hate lies, or we should. But then there's some problems. Have you ever been involved in a Bible study or discussion about lies? What usually comes up? And this teaches us the depth of the problem that we're examining. How we don't run shrieking from the lie, we sort of keep it on retainer with its number listed on our phone on speed dial. In such a Bible class, what invariably comes up is the question, yes, but aren't there some lies that are okay? Don't we find examples in the Bible? What about Rahab, who told a lie to save the Jewish spies? And what about David? We don't read that he was condemned by God when he was living among the Philistines and going out and killing them. So could it be that there are actually good lies, lies that are acceptable to God? Here's the problem with that. Every time we let our minds go to a possible exception to the rule, then everything in our lives becomes an exception. There is no more rule. Everything becomes exceptional because we are exceptionally good at making excuses, at rationalizations, at coming up with a reason why this is an exceptional case. This just, there is a rule, but this doesn't apply. I've read, for example, of Stalin, to give you an example of the power of the rationalization. Stalin came to believe that the best thing for his people was that he stays in power. And therefore, whatever kept him in power would be good. So he killed millions of his fellow citizens, all the while claiming, believing that he was doing it for their own good. Because the best thing for those people is that he remains in power. And I assume no one here has ordered the execution of millions of people, but I wonder if we would count up all the times we've used rationalizations to justify sin or deceit. I wonder what that total would be. We've certainly done business with this creature countless times. And this, the lie, as you know, doesn't have just one product, the bald-faced lie. He's got quite a catalog. It's all the same product, but it's packaged differently, and it has different titles or labels. So he doesn't just say, hey, just lie. He calls it other things. Again, packages it differently. So he calls it a little white lie, a fib, a deception, an obfuscation, a half-truth, a tall tale, a story. It's the same hideous product. It's the same evil. It's the same beast. And that's the beast that Jesus had to defeat. That's one of the enemies, one of the sins with which he came to do battle for us. Obviously, that's not the only time, is it, that Jesus did battle with the lie. He did it his whole life through. But here, in that palace, it seems that that battle reached its fevered pitch. And in fact, we see two things working here in connection with the lie. The lie both attacked Jesus, and the lie at the same time tried to ally himself with Jesus, to offer Jesus his services. We've talked before about that trial or that hearing in the palace of the high priest. Everything about it was false. Everything about it was a lie. First of all, they convened it before sunrise. Therefore, it was an illegal meeting. They weren't even supposed to do that. It was forbidden by Jewish law to convene the Sanhedrin before sunrise. And then these people talk about the power of the rationalization. They hired false witnesses to condemn Jesus, still believing that they were doing God's work. In fact, it's interesting that they spent 3 years trying to gather information on this Jesus. Just gathering information the whole time, trying to condemn him. They've been doing this for years. And all they had at the end of 3 years was they had to go out and hire false witnesses because they didn't have anything against him, because there wasn't anything. And yet the problem with a lie is it's hard to keep them straight, isn't it? So they called these false witnesses, but Jewish law said everything had to be verified on the basis of two or three witnesses. So one false witness wouldn't do it. They would march him out, no doubt, and bring another one in. If the testimony didn't agree, it was thrown out. And so they finally thought they had two that agreed. And yet our text says not even they agreed. What was their accusation? More of the power of this beast we know as the lie. It was again that subtle mixture of truth and half-truth. Did you notice? They said, this guy said, I will destroy this temple and we'll build it again, rebuild it in 3 days. Did you catch the half-truth, which is again just a lie? Jesus didn't say, I will destroy this. He said, if you destroy this temple. If you destroy this temple, he's talking about his temple, his body is the temple. He's just telling them in that way they couldn't use to condemn him at the time, if you kill me, I'll be raised on the third day. But see, they twisted half of that statement into this half-truth and made him out to be some sort of insurrectionist. This guy claims he's going to destroy the temple. We got to kill him. It's the only solution. Yet again, this attack was so unique in that they both attacked Jesus with the lie, and yet you can just see this hideous thing siding up to Jesus and offering to be his ally. They attacked him with the false accusations, but then frustrated, the high priest just, all right, I'm going to ask you. And the parallel account in Matthew 26 says, he put him under oath. I adjure you by the living God, tell us. You see, the lies weren't working. And so he put Jesus under oath. Tell us. And there it is, isn't it? There's the opportunity. There's where the lie came to stand beside Jesus and say, I give you a way out. It's so easy. Just don't say anything. Don't tell them. They don't have anything. Just either keep your mouth shut or just say something that can have a double meaning. A half-truth, a deception, a partial truth, something. And this can all go away. I'm offering it to you. Just use my product and all this goes away. See, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him, and the crushing weight of that reality is beyond our comprehension. The full divine wrath over against every sin was going to come down on him later that same day. And the lie offered him the way out. By the way, they could have just dispensed with the lie, because Jesus was doing exactly what he came to do. That battle there probably was the most intense. When he heard those false accusations, he stood there and they asked him. Can you imagine the rationalizations that would have occurred to him? Look, the very people that I came to save are lying. Why should I be any different? Why should I bother? Why should I tell the truth? Why should I do this for him? Everybody else is doing it. Jesus knew that the lie itself is a lie. And he knew that he had to offer that perfect, sinless life on the cross. And he knew that to give in even once to the lie, to use one of its products or one of its benefits, would be not only self-destruction, but the destruction of every human being. You don't need to worry about this beast, do you? Its threat, it's obviously prevalent in our lives. It's appalling how many times it defeats us. Fast and loose we play with the full, unvarnished truth. There's a reason in court. I make you raise your right hand, put your hand on the Bible and say, ask you if you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because we find it so easy, so convenient to do business with the lie, to get out of something, or make ourselves look better or feel better. What Jesus came to do is destroy also this sin. Looking at us, looking at out the mass of humanity, and there we sit in that group, and he sees liars, cheats, adulterers, fornicators. He sees every manner of sin in every human being. And still, he told the truth. The truth. I am the Christ. I am, and you will see me. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Knowing this, as you do, nothing can take life away from you except the lie. Understand this. Nothing can take this truth from you except if you do business with the lie. If you buy into what it's offering, compromise, a different path, something other than. So when you see Jesus in that palace of the high priest, see him doing battle with that lie, with the lie, with all that is false, all that is untrue. See that he won. And thank him every single day for it. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Blessed Redeemer, our Savior Jesus, we know that the trials, the sufferings, the humiliation, the bitter agony and death that you endured were all for us. You consented to carry our sin in your own body and to feel the terrible weight of our sin's guilt upon your conscience. You even consented to sacrifice yourself for our sins, to make amends with God in our behalf. Our hearts are saddened when we think upon those many sins of ours. But the same hearts are filled with rejoicing when we think upon your cross, knowing that it is the altar upon which you secured our forgiveness, our redemption, our reconciliation. Remind us day by day how greatly we are blessed. For though we have sinned against God in countless ways and countless times, yet your suffering, your death have opened to us the door to eternal life. How loving a shepherd you are to give your life for the sheep, yes, for the lost and straying sheep like us. Precious Savior, still fight for us. Give us those gifts that we need when we come to your throne in prayer. Grant us grace always to remember in true faith and with contrite hearts that you, in love, have done this for us. Give us also the willingness and the strength to follow you on faith's journey, even through heartbreak, sufferings. Be with us in every temptation. Help us to overcome, that we may glorify you with a godly life and a steadfast faith. Keep us all, at all times, from false security, from becoming careless and indifferent in things spiritual. Help us to overcome the weaknesses, the fears, the sinful desires of our flesh. Grant that our spirits may ever be filled with watchfulness and prayer. We ask this, we come to your throne at your invitation and ask these things in your name and pray as you yourself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.